It's a chapter in my life. When I look back at it, I can see so clearly what God was trying to show me. It was a chapter that was the dark moment in the midst of the journey of faith in which I had to come back to the principles of what it is that God had taught me. I can remember it so vividly because it was in a season of life when there were so many blessings and yet such a great challenge. And I can remember it because it connected straight to me, because it wasn't somebody I knew. It was somebody that had been birthed into my life. And I'll never forget, it was a dark, rainy night in Dunwoody, Georgia, when I stood in my office at 2 a.m. And standing in that office, I began to reflect on God's Word. I began to reflect on the verses I'd underlined that I'd held on to. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I began to reflect on that verse and realized that the chapter I was living through was not my choice. It was his. But the residue of that was connected to who I am. And I'll never forget, in humility, asking God, no matter what it would take, to bring the heart of that son back to him. It's interesting when the writer of Proverbs goes on to say, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. When I read those verses, I think about the boy sitting in this room today. After all these years, he's finally home. And I think about the treasure of that, and how God has a plan for every step of our journey. And as we were singing earlier, I was reflecting on the essence of the principle that God gives us in His Word, and how His principles carry us forward when everything else seems to be dark and difficult and challenging. Yesterday afternoon, I was reflecting on the moments that occurred 8 years ago this week. I was reflecting on those moments, and I was in my journal. I was reading all the words, the parts of pain that I couldn't define, the parts of betrayal I didn't understand, the parts of heartache that seem so distant now, the desire for joy instead of sorrow, the desire for peace instead of anxiety. And it's interesting what the Lord said to me. It's a new day. Your son's come home. It's time to shred the old and begin with the new. I took all those journal pages, and I'm sure my wife wondered what I was doing because I used the shredder in her office. And you only do one page at a time or it gets stuck. So every page I was shredding. Because the truth of the matter is this: God has a story bigger than we can imagine for all of our lives. And for my son, Caleb, I wouldn't trade him for 1,000 boys, because God has brought him home to his father's heart. And for that, I will always thank Jesus until I see him face to face. That is the great treasure of God's amazing story. Well, living out principles is not always easy. I'll never forget, it was years ago, when I found myself, as my first pastoral responsibility, I found myself with a teacher who every time we read a Bible verse would say, what's the principle and how does it apply? And for me, being a young guy, I didn't realize that every verse could have a principle to it and every verse could have an application. And so I'd look at him and say, what do you think it says? And eventually he became the lesson writer for all of the college students who were in the ministry I was a pastor of. And it was interesting because his ability to take a verse and see a principle and see how it applied was so amazing that it just caused me to go, wow, this is how it all works. It's 37 years ago. And I had to confess to you that he and I didn't always get along, because sometimes he wanted to get a principle out of something I didn't want, and I wanted to go a different direction. And how I thank God that we were able to reconcile around the principle that really matters the most, and that is that God puts people in our lives to bless us, to encourage us, to challenge us. And today I want you to think about your story. I want you to think about this. If God has written your story and He wants you to learn how to apply the principles that He has for you, then how can you live that out in amazing ways in which people say, that person lives for God, that person walks with Jesus, that person has a fire about them? You see, the reality is for each one of us, as we think about our own journey of faith, and whether you're in a balcony, whether you're downstairs, we all have these stories that are parts of our entire life that we know they all connect in some amazing way. God has something for us. And today, I have no doubt that God has something amazing for each one of us. Because it's what happens is Jesus has called all the disciples to account. And remember, accountability and affirmation were the principles by which Jesus called the disciples in. In other words, He said to them, this is what you do. And He also said, I'm going to bless you because you do it. And so in Matthew chapter 10, in the first 23 verses, what does He do? He sets in motion an understanding of their story. What is it that God wants to do? And remember this. Aside from what we want to do, what it is that God wants to do is absolutely the essential part of our entire story. So when you get to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, you come, watch this, to the application of what Jesus said in the first 23 verses. Now, let me remind you, last week, in fact, if you'll look at it just for a second, you may catch this very quick. Look, if you would, beginning in verse, let's just start in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to stay with me as we go through this because I want you to see something. Today, you will see five principles that Jesus gives to the disciples that they must understand because it leads to something, okay? So let's look, if we could, Matthew chapter 10, verse 9. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay in at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Now, when you read that, you immediately realize something. Here's what Jesus said. You're going to live life, and sometimes you're going to encounter things. You go, wow, I never dreamed I would have to face this. But then, all of a sudden, something grabs hold of you. And all of a sudden, you go, wow, now I get it. And I want you to think about this as it relates to Matthew chapter 10. Have you ever read some instructions, and when you read those instructions, they seemed impossible to follow? In other words, if I said to you today, I want you to go on a trip. I only want you to take one pair of shoes. I don't want you to take any money whatsoever. You can't take Visa. You can't take American Express. You can't take your Discover card. You can't take your car. Now, you can take a stick to hold you up if you need it. But I'm sending you on a journey. Well, immediately you start saying, oh, wait. Can't I at least catch a plane where I'm going? But no, you can't because you don't have your credit card. It's all been taken away. And here's what Jesus was doing. He was saying to him, anything you depend on less than me will always be inadequate. Why do you think so many people get into financial crisis? They depend on themselves instead of God. And if I were to have Charlie or anybody else who manages resources, the one thing they would tell you right off the bat, never spend more than you make or your life becomes a disaster. I mean, here's what Jesus does. Jesus says it this way. Don't take any of that stuff with you. But when you go there, now here's the application of what He's saying. When you go into that house, make sure you see something. Because if you don't see peace, what do you see? You see turmoil and difficulty and heartache. And what He was trying to get across was, when you read some instructions, they seem impossible. And today, let me just say this. By the time we finish, when Jesus says, if you love your mom and your dad more than me, you're not worthy of me. Let me tell you something. That should stand you up in a corner and go, wow, that's a lot for me to match up to. That's a big principle for me to apply. And yet, that's exactly what He tries to convey to us on this very day. So today, as we think about it, look on over in Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 24, because He starts talking about somebody uniquely qualified to learn how to apply principles. He talks about a disciple. Notice how He says it. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Now, when you go on into this text, here's what you discover. He starts talking about, do not fear, do not deny me. Because He makes it very clear in verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, what He's trying to get across here is this. He's trying to say to them, if you're afraid you won't get it, If you deny me, you'll never hear it. But if you listen, something powerful will begin to happen inside of you. So look, if you would, beginning in verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Imagine for a moment you're sitting in church and the pastor says to you, you can't love your mom the way you used to. You can't love your brother the way you used to. You've got to set them in a place where they're supposed to be. And what Jesus is doing here is something very, very interesting, because he begins in verse 24 by saying, you are a disciple. And what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is a lifelong learner, someone who is willing, watch this, who is willing to learn no matter what. And they give themselves to that. They commit themselves to discovering what it is God has for them. And so here all of a sudden he says, you're a disciple. And then he carries them through all these thoughts. And what Jesus is doing, he's laying out a roadmap to their amazing story, because for each one of them, if they don't get it, it will cost them something more than they ever dreamed possible. And today I want to show you five principles Jesus gives. And when you see them, you'll understand very clearly what he's trying to say to us. Because the first one has to do with discipleship. Because in this text, you'll notice in verse 24, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Watch this carefully. Discipleship always defines direction. In other words, to the degree I'm willing to learn who Jesus is, to that degree can I follow him. Because if I don't know who he is, I don't know which way to go. If I don't know who he is, I don't know which turn to take. And all of a sudden, he says something here. He makes it clear that there are moments when we need to see where he is, he wants us to go. And that discipleship, being someone who follows, is critical. Why do you think, later on he says, that you, if you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me? It's the same concept he re-echoes over and over again. Now, when you think about discipleship, you really realize something. That Jesus is breaking it down. He uses the teacher and a slave. I mean, notice how he says it. That the disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. And here's what he's trying to get across. Because in life, it demands that we understand humility and honor. Okay? Because what he's saying is you must in humility serve, but you must also in honor recognize who it is that God places into your life. And what he's really saying is we must live with humility and honor before God and men. Now, here what he uses is interesting, because he uses two different aspects of life. One is a teacher. And he says very carefully here, you're not above your teacher. You're not above that person that who is instructing you and who is guiding you. But he also says that as a slave, you're not above the master. And it's interesting, because here's what you discover. What he's trying to say to you and me is this very clearly. If we are to be who we're supposed to be, we need to know which way we're supposed to go. And this amazing story God has for us, the way in which we understand how to follow him as a disciple will direct us absolutely into the path he has for it. Now, I want to read a poem to you, and it's really a prayer. And I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to read it slower than I typically would. But I want you to read. This was written by a guy who came to this conclusion and has impacted the world in an amazing way all over the world. He concluded this: I am a disciple of Jesus. That's his conclusion. Now listen to his prayer. He reads it every day, and it guides his life. Listen to it. I am a disciple of Jesus. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, look up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done, watch this, I am finished and done with sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, am lifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my goal is his kingdom. My road is narrow, my way rough. My guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, work till he stops me, complete the task he has given me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. I am a disciple of Jesus. Now, is that not a great prayer? I read that yesterday, and I thought, is that not the definition of who we want to be by way of discipleship? We want to be people who, when people see us, they know who we follow. They know we don't follow our checkbook, we follow our Savior. They know we don't follow our car, we follow the one who drives and is the pilot of everything we ever do. We want people to see us as those who have discipleship written in our hearts, that we follow him. And so Jesus starts out and says, you know what, a disciple, you're not above your teacher, nor is a slave above his master. But then he gets down to the real nitty-gritty. The first principle, discipleship, defines direction. Let's look at the second one. Look, if you would, with me, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, here he gets to a place where we have the hardest time in our world because we love what it is God's given us. But I'm going to tell you what you discover. Jesus is saying something regarding identity. And here's what he says. If your identity is just wrapped in who your kids are or who your grandkids are, then you will never have the destiny that he has for you. And here's what I want you to see principle-wise. Second principle, Jesus said, our identity defines our destiny. In other words, we better make sure that the painting of our lives is painted by all those who are impacted by it, not just our children or our parents. And how often I've heard people, when I've talked to them about their eternal security, here's what they would say. My grandmother was the most amazing Christian. My dad, he walked with the Lord. Listen carefully. Your destiny is connected to your identity in Jesus yourself. And that's why Jesus said, if you get caught up and hanging on to this is who I am, what if he has another goal for you? In fact, when you look at this whole idea of identity, if understanding who you are is essential to understanding what you're supposed to do. I mean, understanding who you are helps you understand what you must do in life. Because if you get caught up thinking, you know what, that's my child, that's the person that I want to be able to identify in. Listen carefully. You don't identify in your children or your parents. You identify in Jesus. Because if you identify, listen carefully, they're all frail. They're all frail. I was sitting at the table yesterday eating watermelon with my oldest child and my grandbaby. And I love watermelon. It's one of my favorite things. Sometimes I eat it for a whole meal. And so I was eating, and I was telling my daughter about why I like my grandfather. My grandfather didn't say but a few words in life, but he would always buy a truckload of watermelons at a time. He's the only man I've ever known in my life who could thump one and tell you whether it's ripe or not. He had that ability. Now, I do it. I go in the grocery store and do it. I never know which one's really ripe or not. I just act like it. And if people ask me, which one's ripe? Well, let me tell you. Boom. Oh, that sounds ripe to me. And I know I'll never see them again, so I'm thankful that I at least give them some identity there. So they grab it. Oh, I'll take that one then. And I'll never forget, though, we're sitting at the table yesterday. My daughter, she asked me a question because she knew my grandfather didn't say much. She said, which one of your grandparents prayed the most at mealtime? And man, she struck me with such an unusual question because I got to thinking about that. I don't remember a single prayer they prayed. And yet I know they're wonderful, godly people. And as she said that, I thought to myself, my grandparents, they're amazing. I love them. They love Jesus. But listen carefully. My identity was not in merit trustee. My identity was not in Doris trustee. They just happened to be vessels God used to point me towards the one who would order every step of my entire journey. And what I want you to see is this. If you understand who you are, then you can do amazing things. But if you get caught up, and what Jesus, the way Jesus says it here is so powerful. He who loves is not worthy of me. Now let's go back to what worthy means. Remember from last week, if you were not here, let me remind you. Worthy has to do with an authenticity that connects into not just what we say, but what we do. In other words, what we profess matches up with what we practice. For example, if we say we care about people who are struggling, and somebody walks up and needs a dollar, and our first thought is, never in my lifetime, then we're probably not understanding what it is that maybe we're supposed to do. This happened to me this week. Stopped by a racetrack, get a little gasoline. It's interesting. The guy walked up and said, you know, I need 1 gallon of gas. 1 gallon. And he said, would you buy me 1 gallon? I said, sure. Took my money out and gave it to him. But then you know what I did? I watched him. Make sure he bought gas. But the reality is, if I said to him, no, you know what? I'm not helping you. You're struggling, but I'm not helping you. Then what would happen? Then his whole life he'd always thought, you know, that person, I asked him to gas pay, he didn't help me. And listen carefully. If you can't live without $3, then that's understandable. But if you have it in your pocket and somebody needs it, you know you can help. And you may be like me, sometimes I get caught up with trying to analyze what they're going to do with it. Remember this. He entrusted to you. If you give it away, it's entrusted to them. They have accountability for it. And so what you discover is Jesus says that you work worthy. You practice what it is you preach. Because I'm going to tell you, sometimes you help people, and here's what you always remember. You don't help them because you get something in return. You help them because you're living a worthy life. And there's a big difference. And what Jesus was saying here is this. You get caught up with your mom and your dad, your brothers and your sisters. I guarantee if I were to ask everyone here, anybody got a sister or brother you don't like? I mean, I promise you, everybody says, man, I got one, he just drives me nuts. Or I got one that really gets on my nerves. Or my sister, I love my sister, but she got me in so much trouble in school. I mean, I still hold it against her. You know, and whenever I see her, after all these years, every time I'm with her, I always say, you remember second grade? I always remind her what she got me into. All she had to do was keep her mouth shut. I told her, so you keep your mouth shut, life's going to be better. But she didn't do it. So all of her life, I harassed her. Every boy she had brought to the house, I harassed. I mean, all through teenage years. She'd bring a boy in and I'd ask all kinds of weird questions. Where are you from? What planet are you from? And then I'd get my dad involved. And my dad was not a person who was nice to teenage boys. And because he thought his little daughter was perfect. And I'll never forget, we brought this boy in. She brought this boy in, and he drove in this fancy car. So we got in. I said, oh, it's a good day for me to get my sister again. And so I asked my sister, I said, who is that guy? She said, well, his name is Rodney. I said, Rodney, he looked like a doofus to me. Well, my dad heard it. And my dad, he walks up to the guy, and he calls him by that name. And he said, are you doofus? And he's the guy's looking at him like, no, my name's Rodney. And my sister, it was one of those things. You know, our praise team was dressed in orange today. My sister's face turned orange, like some of the radiant colors they had on. And I thought to myself, she's going to kill me when this guy's gone. But I'm going to tell you what I discovered. Your siblings can get on your nerves. So how many of you have at least one a brother or sister that you may not see him but once a year, but when you do see him, you always count the time? Let me see your hand. You can be honest. How many of you only children, you never have that problem? Yeah, you rejoice, don't you? But the truth is, we all have them. We've got members of our church who call me, who text me. And he'll text me and say, he's here. Right? And then he'll text me later on, 2 days, 4 hours, they're gone. And all of it's a message that says, you know what, I can't stand getting around this person. And let me tell you what Jesus is saying. Whether you like him or don't like him, they're not relevant. What's relevant is him. Jesus is who's relevant. Let's make him the author and finisher of our faith. So first of all, he says, be a disciple. Secondly, he says, have the right identity. Look on verse 38, because he gives us a third principle here. In verse 38, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Here he deals with a principle that's so significant because it has to do with obedience. Because obedience opens the door to opportunity. When I obey, I get to see what it is God has for me. And what he says here is you have to take up your cross. And the key phrase is follow after me. And if you are friends with me on Facebook, you probably read my status from last night because I got captured by this phrase. Because when Jesus makes this statement, he says, you have to take up your cross. If you don't take your cross up, then you can't follow me. But you got to follow me or you're not worthy of me. And I got to thinking about how many different times I have taken walks with my granddaughter. And every time we go for a walk, she always wants to lead. And she takes off. And she always says to me, "Gaga, you follow me." And she tells Chloe, our dog, to follow her. And so then she takes off like a beeline. And I always say to her, "Nora, there's only one rule. When you hear my voice, you stop. And you never touch the road. You always stay on a sidewalk." Well, all these months in which she's learned how to walk and run, and she runs everywhere, every time we go for a walk, I'll test her. She's about 100 yards ahead of me. I'll say, "Nora, stop." She stops and looks around to see. And then I'll say, "You can go now." And she runs again. And what I've discovered is this, is exactly how God works in our lives. He tells us to follow him. Every once in a while, in our amazing story, he stops us, doesn't he? Sometimes he stops us with a crisis. Sometimes he stops us with a heartache. Sometimes he stops us with a blessing. Because sometimes we have amazing blessing. But here's what you discover. To the degree you're obedient, to that degree you have an opportunity in life. And one of the things I like the most about life is the more you obey, it is better than sacrificial things. It is all about who he is. In fact, when you look at this, you understand something. Our willingness to obey, watch this, opens the door to every life opportunity we ever thought we'd have. When we say yes to him, it does something amazing. I have the privilege of talking to people all the time who are making that choice to obey. To obey. And let me tell you what you discover. You want to have a great life? You obey Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you realize something. God's saying to you, it's time for you to obey. And to obey is to connect and commit. And as you connect and commit, God's going to do something inside of you. And what I want you to see today is this. Jesus makes it clear. You got to set everything else aside. You got to take up your cross. And you know why I think he uses the cross as the sample or the illustration? Because if you pick up the cross, everything else becomes of no issue whatsoever because you can't carry anything else. You ever try to carry a cross? For example, if I ask you to pick up one of these crosses up here on the platform, any of you ever touch one of these things? They weigh a lot. In fact, to even put them on a wall at our other location, we had to hollow out the inside because they were so heavy, they tear the wall down. But if I ask you, I said, "Okay, I want you to pick this up, but I also want you to take every problem you got with you and carry it too. Every suitcase that's full of problems, take them with you." Well, let me tell you what you do. You'd be stringing those suitcases on top of the cross. You'd be hanging all those things out there. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. "Put down your bags and hang on to me." And you hang on to me, something amazing will happen. Principle number 4. Let's look on. Because in verse 39, he comes to that next point. "He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." I want you to see this because here he talks about abandonment. In other words, when we learn how to abandon who we are, God begins to affirm what we're supposed to do. And what you see here is this. This abandonment, giving it all up, is a key to everything. I have a friend who died a while back, and I used to tell him often. I said, "Son, sir, buddy, let me just say this to you: don't leave it for somebody else to spend. Give it away." But he didn't listen. And it's interesting to watch what happens, because if you hang on to what it is that's entrusted to you, for some rainy day that might someday come, which it will, instead of realizing there's a sun shining that brings down to our lives the blessings of God, if you don't abandon things you identify in that are not of him, then you never sense the affirmation of God at work in your life. You got to give up everything that gets in the way of Jesus being everything to you. Because if he's not everything, he is nothing. And if he is something, then he's only a part of who you are. And listen carefully. What got this nation in trouble is Jesus began to be something to somebody instead of everything to everybody. And so we began to devalue the significance of who Jesus is, who the church is, what we're called to, what the Bible's about, what values stand. We began to set all that aside. And look what we get out of it. We get a chaotic culture that is so confused it doesn't know which way is up. We get people hooked on pornography. We get people that have abandoned values related to family. We get people who don't even understand the value of human life. What do we get out of that? We get out of people who do not understand that when you take something and put it in front of Jesus, you give away the very essence of who you are. You show me somebody whose heart is broken through a story they've lived through, and I'll show you somebody who probably has to process through that point and juncture where they held on to something instead of letting it go. Here's what I want you to see today as you think about your own life. Let go of anything that gets in the way of God's best for your life. Let abandonment become a way of life. And here's what I want you to see by way of principle, and Jesus was saying it. If you allow the temporary to take the place of the eternal, if you let that the temporary things get in the way of all that, it is the quickest pathway to loss you ever imagined. In other words, if you just get caught up in something that never has eternal consequence, you miss the essence of his whole story. And Jesus was saying, you got to lose it in order to gain it. But there's one other thing he says here, a fifth principle. Remember, we looked at how we find ourselves abandoned. And it's interesting because I have a song I listen to often. It was written by a guy. It's entitled, the song is called Abandoned to God. No higher calling, no higher price than to be abandoned to God. And my encouragement today is this: abandon anything that gets in the way of you missing God's best for your life. There's a final principle we see here, and you'll notice it in verses 40 through 42. Jesus wraps it all together. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple, remember that, a learner, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Here's what I want you to see. Principle number five Jesus gives is service always defines reward. In other words, if we're willing to serve, God will reward us in ways we never dreamed possible. In fact, he uses this phrase, Jesus used it, a righteous man's reward. Let me ask you a question. What other reward is worthy? Nothing, is it? You want the righteous reward. And when you look at this, you understand something. That when we bless people in life, it opens the door to our lives. In fact, when it begins to open that door, it opens the door to blessing beyond our imagination. You see, oftentimes, we just need to be willing to apply a principle and begin to watch God bless us, because he will, because it opens this amazing door. Now today I want to ask you a question. When you think about your own journey of faith and where you are in your own walk, we've covered five distinctive principles that Jesus lays out here, beginning with a disciple and carrying us all the way through to being a servant. And it's interesting, if you look at this real carefully, in verse 24, he makes it clear that if you are a slave, you're not greater than your master. In verse 42, he makes it clear that the reward is for those people who are righteous in serving, who have given their life away. And so today I want to ask you a question when it comes to where you are. Can you apply all five of these principles to your life? Can you just say, you know what, I want to follow them all? And maybe you're here today and here's what you realize. This is a day for you to say, you know what, I lay that line down. And perhaps you find yourself in this poem that I read. You want to be a disciple of Jesus. You want to be someone who does not bend, who does not give up, who does not surrender except to Jesus. And my prayer for you today is this: say yes to him and watch what he'll do in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word that allows us to be able to see that there is a plan that exceeds beyond any imagination we ever thought. And Jesus, you laid it out so clearly. It was either all of us or none of us. It was either everything but never something. It was always about obedience. It was always about abandonment. It was always about discipleship. It was always about realizing we could serve. And Lord, today, as we come to this moment, it just very well may be there are couples or individuals that are here to realize something. This is a home where they could be challenged with the principles of what it is Jesus teaches. And Lord, when I think about what you taught us today to take up our cross and follow after you. We will follow you. We pray this in the strong and powerful and amazing name of Jesus. Amen.